I'll actually be speaking on the passage from Ephesians or around Ephesians in general. So if you'd like to turn to page 1173 in your pew Bibles, you might find that helpful. So before I start, a prayer. Loving Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I were to ask anyone who thinks that they are special to raise their hands, I wonder how many of us would. More tellingly, I wonder if I were to ask any of us who think we are not special to raise our hands, I wonder how many of us would do that. Many Christians live in a confused state. We don't know how we are meant to see ourselves. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." He said, if you want to be first, you must be last. St. Paul said, we are to consider others better than ourselves. We are all too aware, aren't we, of our own failings. In fact, every week in church, we used to say, Lord, I am not worthy, as part of our church service. And yet the book of Genesis tells us that every human being has been created by God in his image. Psalm 139 tells us that we are awesomely and wonderfully made. Jesus said that God cares so much about us that not a hair falls from our head without him knowing about it. And God loves the world so much that he sent his son Jesus, that all who believe in him shall not die but have eternal life. And that applies to every single human being. Every person who has ever lived or will ever live is special to God, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, whether they believe in him or not, whether they believe in Jesus or not, he loves everyone. So how special are Christians? In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul gives us some of the most encouraging words in all Scripture. If we look at verse 3, it says, God has blessed us in heaven with every spiritual blessing. Not some, not a part, but every spiritual blessing. Then in verse 4, it says, God chose each of us before he created the world. The opening words of the Bible are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So before the beginning, God thought of each of us and said, I choose you to be my daughter. I choose you to be my son. Let's take a deep breath and allow that profound truth to sink in. And then verse 13, when we heard the gospel and believed, God marked us with his seal, the Holy Spirit. That mark is God's stamp of ownership of us. We belong to him. Why has God done all of this? Verse 5, in love, he predestined us to be adopted. He has chosen us and adopted us because he loves us. He loves us freely, verse 6. Richly, verse 7. Lavishly, verse 8. Our Father is extravagant and generous with his love. Paul tells us in Romans 8:39 that nothing can separate us from this love. God's love for us is unstoppable. And these few promises are just a small fraction of a great wealth of promises in Scripture for those who are in Christ Jesus. Promises that apply to each of us. But we may look at ourselves and say, I am not worthy. I am a sinner. I keep getting it wrong. I don't pray enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't do enough. But that's the point. None of us deserve it, but God gives it anyway. It's called grace. Undeserved, unfailing, unstoppable, unfathomable love. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians at the beginning of chapter 3 is that they will come to know the full extent of this unfathomable love. God knows the worst about us, but he sees the best. Because Jesus bore our sins upon the cross, our sins are dealt with. Jesus took our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness, what John Stott called the divine exchange. Psalm 103 says, God has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Hebrews 8:12 says, God will not remember our sins. He will remember our sins no more. But someone does like to remember our sins, and he likes to remind us of them. Satan uses our sins as one of the most effective weapons against Christians to keep us bound by guilt and shame. Jesus describes Satan as a liar and a murderer. Satan does not want anyone to be saved. But once we are saved, his next tactic is damage limitation. Because the last thing he wants is a church that knows who it is and why it's here. He will lie through his teeth to prevent it. Did God really say that? Did God really mean it? He might have meant it for some, but he certainly didn't mean it for you. These are lies, all lies, because yes, God said it, yes, God meant it, and yes, God meant it for us. Of course, we must still be concerned about sin. At the Last Supper, Jesus washed his disciples' feet and said, anyone who has had a bath only needs to have their feet washed. As Christians, we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. But we are in the world, and the dirt of the world contaminates and spoils. So we must always go to God continually in prayer and in repentance. And we must accept that we are forgiven, even when we don't feel it, because it says in God's word that we are. Chapter 1, verse 7 in Ephesians says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. What is better, to believe God or to believe Satan? God has adopted us into his family. If you are a son or daughter of a king, what are you? You are a prince or a princess. And if your father is the king of all creation, then you are a prince or princess in the most awesome, powerful royal family in the whole universe ever. That is the spiritual reality, and that is the reality that God sees. And Paul sees that reality too. Paul never begins a letter to the unworthy sinners of. He begins to the saints or similar. He says we may have been sinners, but now we are saints because of Jesus. This is who we become when we accept Jesus. Even though we don't deserve it, God has chosen us. He has adopted us into his family. He has forgiven us everything we have ever done or will ever do. And he has sealed us with his Holy Spirit because he loves us. The verse before today's reading from Ephesians says this in chapter 2, verse 10. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is one of the most significant verses in the whole Bible. In this one verse, we are given answers to perhaps the deepest questions people ever ask. Who am I and why am I here? Answers to some of the deepest longings of the human soul. The need for acceptance, the need for significance, and the need for purpose. For you are God's workmanship. The Greek word here for workmanship is poema, from which we get the word poem. We are God's poem. We are God's labor of love. Some translations say we are God's craftsmanship or even God's masterpiece. We are created in Christ Jesus. And here we come to the heart, not just of this sermon, but every sermon. Two simple words, in Christ. The point of every sermon we ever hear, every hymn we ever sing, every prayer we ever pray is in Christ. The point of the entire Bible is in Christ. The point of our lives is in Christ. we could spend our entire lives pondering the significance of these two words, in Christ. God is crafting us into the image of Jesus, through the power of Jesus, and because of the work of Jesus. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have a mission in the world. God has a purpose for each of us. Good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. In one sense, God planned them long ago. Psalm 139 says that every day of our lives was written in His book before one of them came to be. And in another sense, these good works are waiting in our future for us to walk into. Because the sense is that they won't come to us. We need to go to them. Which prompts the question, what has God planned ahead of us for each of us to walk into? Charles Price is senior pastor of a church in Toronto, Canada. He says the question he is most asked by Christians is, how do I know God's will for my life? And he says to them, 90% of what God wants us to do and be is written in the Bible. If we just get on with the 90%, then the other 10% will come in God's time. So if we want to hear God speak to us, we need to spend time in His Word. So we are special as human beings, we are special as Christians, and we are special as the church, because Jesus didn't just die so that our sins could be forgiven and we could go to heaven. We learn in chapter 2 that Jesus died to reconcile Jews and non-Jews, to expand His chosen people from one small ethnic group in the Middle East to every tribe, every language, every nation on the face of the earth, because God's desire was always to include everyone. Thousands of years ago, God chose one man, Abraham, through whom all nations would be blessed. One man became a family, the family became a tribe, the tribe became a nation, God's chosen people. And from God's chosen people came Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Chapter 2, verse 15. Christ's purpose was to create one new humanity where all barriers and animosities have been broken down. Paul pictures this new humanity as a building, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, the stone which was cut perfectly, from which the whole building would be laid out. This building is a holy temple, the dwelling place of God. That's us, the church, a holy temple, the dwelling place of God. Not this building, not this beautiful building made of wood and stone and glass. This building will crumble, but we will live forever. We are precious as individuals, we are special as Christians, and we are special as the church. We are princesses and princes in the royal family of the kingdom of heaven. What an awesome privilege that is. This is the reality that all Christians need to see and believe and embrace, because with great privilege comes great responsibility. When we join the family of God, we join the family business. And God's business is love. We are called to join Him in His love for His creation. The world is hurt and broken and full of people who are sick and dying, and their only hope is Jesus Christ. And we have been called, equipped, and commissioned to go into the world to bring the peace, healing, and wholeness of Jesus Christ wherever we go. The church is sometimes compared to a lifeboat. The ship is sinking. Some passengers realize it and make for the lifeboats. Most passengers have absolutely no idea and carry on enjoying themselves unaware of their danger. Some might be persuaded of their danger and climb into the lifeboats, but others think it a stupid waste of time. Some have a feeling there might be something wrong, but stay aboard, thinking the majority must be right. The passengers in the lifeboats row to safety, and they can only watch as the ship sinks and thousands drown. And they wait to be rescued. In many ways, this may be an accurate picture of the world, but it should not be an accurate picture of the church. Yes, we may be a lifeboat, but we are a different kind of lifeboat. We are based on safe and solid ground. There is a great storm out to sea, ships are sinking, and people are in grave danger. But our job is to crew the lifeboat. We are called to head out from the safety of our harbour into the darkness and into the storm to save the lives of men, women and children. Our job may seem dangerous and frightening, but the captain of our lifeboat isn't afraid of the dark. The darkness flees from him. And he isn't afraid of storms. He calms storms. Our captain is Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which people can be saved. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. He is the light of the world. He is the hope of the world. He has equipped us to bring his salvation, his light and his hope into every situation we encounter. And he has promised to be with us until the job is done. It is essential that we understand, accept, and embrace how special we are as God's image, as Christians, and as Christ's church, because it is from us that living water needs to flow to a thirsty world. Let's pray. Loving Father God, we thank you that we are in Christ, and we thank you for all that that means. Amen.